Luke 6. Verse 20. We looked at we spent the last several days studying the Beatitudes, but the ones that are in Matthew, that's the most complete. And we're going to review what they say in Luke, but not go back and forth. Verse 20, and he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. We studied that in the other one. Blessed are you that hunger now, and you shall be filled. Blessed are you that weep now, for you shall laugh. No, I'm not going to do that. Never mind. Blessed are you when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. We studied yesterday, or last time we met, about Matthew's version of it, where it said that blessed are you when men shall revile you. But you can never see yourself that way. You can never believe that you're being persecuted for righteousness' sake. The mind, you will always be deceived if you are. Even though the scriptures say, blessed are you when you are persecuted. Would you get rid of the cat?
Is there a way to do that?
Close the door.
Close the door.
If you ever believe that anything you're doing is right with regard to being persecuted, then you've missed the whole point of it. If you believe that men are hating you for righteousness' sake, then you're being deceived. This is hard to describe because it's so subtle. You must always believe that whatever happens to you, you deserve. Does anybody understand me? And much more. You can never believe that you're doing good. You can never believe that you've done a good thing. It's so. Oh man, I don't know how to describe this stuff. Let's go to James 2.
Does being a partaker of the mystery have anything to do with this? What does that mean?
The only way to, I'm struggling here, as you can tell. The only way to describe this is that no matter what happens, it can't put your eyes on yourself.
Yeah, I can understand.
I understand that better than saying you can never do any good.
Well, it's axiomatic. If you think you're doing something good, then you've brought you into the picture. You've had a consciousness of self. But nothing, whether it be something good or something persecution or men hating you, it can never cause you to put your eyes on yourself.
So when somebody's persecuting and hating me, then it's like, okay, I deserve it.
Gary, you're struggling.
I'm trying to put this in what I was talking about last night. Something what I would think was good would happen through my body. And I noticed, and it wasn't like me, and so I don't know that I was putting attention on me by noticing it, but it was like, wow, that's not the way I do things. And so it was like, that's why I brought up the partaker. It's like, what does it mean to be a partaker of his life?
I don't know when you were, when I was there, you weren't talking about that stuff.
Yeah, you made comments about it.
Oh, you did?
Yeah.
I did?
Yeah, you busted me on part of it. Saying, you've never done anything good. But regardless, the point is, we are a partaker of this mystery. And I know we're talking about consciousness. We can't perform the mystery. And the minute we try, we have failed already. Because that's where self is entered in. But it seems like if you ever do anything that's, and I know people have talked about this a lot, doing stuff that certainly wasn't their nature, but not being unaware that it happened. I guess awareness.
I would say to you then, the awareness of that taking place is childish.
What's wrong with childish? Is childish evil?
It's childlike.
When I was a child, I spake as a child, I thought as a child. When I became a man, I divorced or put away childish things.
What would be childish if you relished or reveled or took credit? Maybe that would be childish, but I don't see where to notice anything makes it evil.
I didn't say it was evil, I said it was childish. What?
You missed evil on that. I mean, you're using childish in a derogatory tone there.
Yeah, it's carnality.
Childish is carnality.
Any awareness of self is carnality.
It's even worse when I've spent the last 4 years chasing some bad guys. Trying to get justice, thinking I was doing being the good one or doing the right thing, and ultimately it led me here to reflect upon my actions in the past 4 years. And so I come here the battered victim, but the victor as well of getting the bad guys. But who am I, a sinner or just a piece of shit, vomit, dung, whatever we want to call it, having put myself in the place of God, or even claiming that what I did was good for God, or was God's will, that I was going after bad guys, when actually I wasn't glorifying God, I was trying to glorify myself, line my own pockets, and take care of these guys so that I could perhaps make something up or get something back. There was nothing righteous or right or good about it. So what I was doing was not only childish, wasn't childlike in any way, it wasn't pure or of God, it was totally of me, totally of the flesh, totally of my will, had nothing to do with God, ended up in divorcing myself from God, separating myself from God, separating myself from my wife, separating myself from my children, cutting myself off completely.
Huh? When did you notice this?
Oh, about 4 years. When it started, it was very conscious, and I was trying to, you know, stand behind a veil of righteousness, you know, trying to say, well, this is good for the body, it's good for God, it's good to bring these people to justice. And there was no justice, nothing right to do about it. So it was very conceited. It was all about me. It had nothing to do with.
But the revelation is that it was after it happened or during the process?
It was continuing and unfolding right now is complete and total understanding of what I knew in subconsciously or unconsciously. Completely inside was that it was wrong the whole time. It would be better just to walk away. Or better, what's more better? I don't know. You know, it was what it was and brought us here, so I mean, it's the everlasting now. But I know it was wrong. I knew it was wrong, but the truth comes hard.
James 2.
No, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2.
Life suffering.
Verse 20. Oh, no, 19.
1 Peter.
Chapter 2, verse 19. Well, we made a complete sentence. We have to start in 18. Servants or workers, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward, for this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief and suffer wrongfully, for what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. Now, this isn't, okay, now I'm doing well and I'm being persecuted for it. It's, I'm just doing, and there's persecution. It never, the only way I can describe this is nothing ever has anything to do with you. It's always yet not I, yet not I, yet not I. And anything that, if this is, I mean, it's just, I've seen it happen so often. We have these people I'll name them. Paula White claims that she spent $1 million in defending herself against the Senate. Well, that's just goofy, but it's another instrument for raising money. And the whole implication is she was being persecuted for the church's sake.
She said as much.
Well, she did say that.
That would be her church.
No, for the church at large. She was saying that she and Benny and those guys were being persecuted by the Senate Finance Committee for the whole church's sake. I mean, it's the only way I can say this is there can be no, the whole mystery of God is the lack of awareness of self. And so, you know, if you look back and analyze it and say, well, maybe this was that or this was that. But during the time of it, you can't, whether it's praise or persecution, it never has, both of them are equally trying to take you off the mercy seat. And you're off the mercy seat once you are aware of self. Take no thought for your life. But I've seen it ever since the day I became a believer. Somebody was always claiming they were being persecuted for Christ's sake. I wager that the ones in Somalia aren't, you know, the incredible persecution that's just happened in the church in Russia, I mean in China. I mean, I can't put it in words, and I don't know how to say what I'm saying without saying that anything that puts your mind or your eyes on yourself, for whether it's praise or persecution, then it has lost its value to you.
You trivialize God and you celebritize yourself. It's the culture of celebrity, and it really boils down to the culture of self.
All right, let's go to First Peter 3.
I tell you what I see in that is whenever it happens to me, it's remarkable how the flesh will always try and raise itself up to take some credit. And that is part of what I would notice. It's almost comical.
If I feel like that, you know, I cannot do any good,
but that's what it's supposed to make you feel like, so that you are empty, and so that Christ is your life. You have no more consciousness of self. Anything that takes place, that's the whole mystery. Take no thought, be careful for nothing. The fruit of it, the investment of it, what happens is never our business. Of course.
But I think Ronnie may be forgetting is that in a community like ours, it's not a one-way street. It's a two-way street. So you may not feel like you're doing good things, but you're through Christ, you're serving. And through Christ, others serve you.
Well, let's go to chapter 3 of 1 Peter, verse 13. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Now, the only thing of that which is good is abandonment of self, that Christ may live. But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. If you run around and maybe I'm just responding to what I've seen over the last 38, 39 years now of people's claiming they were doing something really stupid. See, really evil, and then they get in trouble for it, and they say they're suffering for Christ's sake. And it just makes me crazy. And it makes me crazy in here if I see someone do it. Now, there has to be always and ever the component of taking no thought for your life. This is a... Well, maybe that's the best way to describe it. I was a brand new believer. And the leader of this organization that I was helped raise the money for and everything, he had gotten all kinds of trouble. And everybody in that organization was then saying they were being persecuted for righteousness' sake, even though the reason they were being persecuted was the leader of the organization screwed up. And it just made me so ill internally. There's something in me that I can't even put into words. That you can't have either one of them, either persecution or praise, have anything to do with you. And if you say for an instant, well, I'm being persecuted for righteousness' sake, there must be repentance from awareness of self. Otherwise, that awareness of self will cause you to fall from the strong city. Even though the scriptures say, If you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. That's not saying what you should be. That's saying what the result is of being in Him. Do you understand the difference? The Beatitudes are what He bees, not you be. And it always has to be His life as the predicate, never your life. All right, let's look at one more. Let's go to First Peter chapter 4. This verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing had happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. It's saying this isn't a how-to. This isn't saying what to do. This is saying this is what happens. It's never an awareness of it. In terms of, well, if you're suffering. You know, that's why I've said ever since the day I became a believer, I've never done anything good. And a lot of you will agree with that. But it's never, ever our business what we're doing. A little bit of understanding?
It's like refereeing your own fight. You're always going to win because it's all about you. But Ole, what is abandonment? This is, if you are in Christ, and this is already...
Go to Mark 8. I think. Yeah. Verse 34. And when He had called the people unto Him with His disciples also, He said unto them, Whosoever will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. Now in the Greek, deny yourself and take up your cross are summary commands. And follow Me is in the tense, it means that's the fruit of taking the first two commands. Okay, the word deny is a strange word, apodiomai, and it means 100% abandonment of self. It means deny that you have no more self other than Him. There is no other self. There's no duality any longer. Whosoever come after will follow Him, let him deny himself. You pick up the cross, that's the reckoning that you died with Him on the cross. An abandonment and picking up the cross, then the fruit of that is you will follow Him. More sure than the sun's going to rise. Now then the other word, there's another word for deny that's similar, but it says if you deny Me before men, I will deny you before My Father which is in heaven. And that's a Greek word that means to build a dam. If you deny Him, you never deny Him by saying He doesn't exist. You deny Him by saying you exist. Now this sounds metaphysical. It isn't. It's just a straight understanding that there has been this thing that has masqueraded as you your whole life. And it's an evil one. It's a beast. And that beast has to be seen for what it is and totally ignored and abandoned from the day that you dedicate the temple.
And the process to apprehend that or to
process?
I know.
You said the wow. You said the word.
The evil word process.
There's a how, but it's not an instruction manual. It's you talk metaphysics, but it is simple, but it's beyond simple.
The way that this is answered in the by the ancients that had the understanding was the three graces. And the three graces are typified in the Old Testament by Abraham, the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But it appears, if you look at it, that there was a process. And for Abraham, that process was, I don't want to do this anymore. And he lived life with integrity and tested everything against whether or not it was true. He made 1,000 mistakes. At the end, he saw God. His name was changed from Abram to Abraham, the breath of God. Now, that seems like a process, but it's only this, I don't want to do this anymore. From God's standpoint, it happens instantaneously. And that's what it means to confess the Lord Jesus, to say the same thing, to see the same thing. But you can never justify the process, because the process is rebellion. Now, the second grace was the grace of Jacob. And they said, well, it's the grace of the struggle. Well, it is a struggle. It's a struggle and a fight to constantly try not to admit. He never used his name. He was always son of, until the angel wouldn't let him go until he told him his name. And he finally said, my name is Jacob. And the word Jacob in Hebrew means way of the snake. He confessed he was the Antichrist, and instantly he changed. His name was no more Jacob, but Israel. The third grace is the grace of instant revelation. It's the grace of Isaac. If you read the scriptures about Abraham taking Isaac up to the mountain, Isaac didn't come back down. It's instant revelation, and it costs you everything in that moment. But both the processes, what appears to be processes of Jacob and of Abraham, are really rebellion. Everybody understand that a little bit? Now, those three graces are given to all men, but one is dominant in each person.
Why do you have such a problem with process? What's the deal?
Because it includes time. We've gone through this 1,000 times.
Add water, stir, wait 20 minutes.
Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago said it was finished. Process sanctifies the long-suffering of God, the long-suffering of Christ. It means you think his more long-suffering was necessary. It means you think it was necessary for him to be crucified afresh every time you're rebellion. So process can never be right. It's always a sign of rebellion. Our warfare was over 2,000 years ago actually was over before the foundation of the earth. All we are to do is to see from that standpoint. That's what it truly means to confess the Lord Jesus. Homologio, to say the same thing. In order to say the same thing, you have to see the same thing. Hear the same thing. Tell you. I mean, I'm not saying that a process doesn't take place, but I'm saying the process is never justified. Because if you justify the process, then you're saying I'm continuing in sin that grace may abound.
Okay.
What? I didn't hear you.
Okay, he says.
Oh, okay.
Hey. Hey, man, I'm
done with process. Out of here.
Now, again, we got to understand, I mean, the process, if you want to think in terms of process, began when you were a seed joined to an egg. That began a process. And the process had to continue in the womb of your mother. It had to continue before you could even speak. And it says, unless you become as you were before you had a consciousness of self, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Except you humble yourself and become as this little child. And that little child is it's a stage in the development. It's the stage. It's a word that means before self-awareness. And for most of us, that happened about 18 months. So you'd be converted. Humble yourself as that little child. How do you humble yourself? By saying everything else is stupid. Is saying everything you abhor the sin of your life. That's again. Jesus said of John the Baptist that of men born of woman there is no greater. And it's the essence. Of his ministry, of his life, was to bring forth fruit necessary for repentance. And that's all he did. Until finally he was beheaded. And that's all each one of us are to do, is bring forth fruit necessary for repentance. To bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ.
Right down to just being and not taking thought. By your being, you are completing what God has for you, because it's actually him.
There's no more separation.
Yeah, and that will cause fruit to come forth, because you'll aggravate somebody or you'll whatever you do.
Well, that's the thing I kept telling John Bloom before he became a believer. I said, John, stop trying to be and just be. Yeah. And he said, that's the most difficult thing anybody's ever told me. I said, why is that? Why can't you just be without self-awareness? Why do you have to think about it? What good has it ever done you? Why do you follow your emotions? What good have they ever done you? They've only deceived you. And so your mind is trying to constantly think of a place and have a way that it can be included in the mystery, and it can't be. That's what the Beatitudes are about. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is about. You can't read, if you feel good about yourself at the beginning of the sermon, you can't, by the end of it, if you have any integrity, you'll say, oh my God. But it's all done. Now you don't have to sweat the small stuff. You don't have to pay any attention to anything. Is that so difficult? What, is this what you wanted to talk about?
No.
What do you want to talk about?
I just don't want to talk about anything.
You said you did. You said you're going to remind me on Monday. All right. Well, anybody have any response? I mean, is it?
Can you circumcise yourself?
What?
Can you circumcise yourself?
Of course, you do it all the time. Every time you try, you go, I'm not going to do this anymore.
Change what you say. Filter.
That's castration. That's different.
What?
There's a difference between circumcision and...
What does that have to do with anything?
No, you're just killing yourself. It's not dying to yourself. It's you're just killing yourself.
What? What are you talking about?
I'm talking about the fact that to put on the new man, to take off the old man, or to apprehend or to circumcise yourself, you can't circumcise yourself.
All right, let me... The word circumcise in the Greek doesn't mean necessarily... In the New Testament, it gained also the meaning of cutting off the foreskin. But the word circumcised just means stop doing something or start doing something, change something. That's all you've done your whole life is circumcise yourself. Now, if you continue in circumcision after grace, it can't happen. If you circumcise yourself, Christ has become of no effect unto you.
All this morning falls under the preaching of the cross is the power of God and salvation. Without the death and everything you said kind of tends to that, there is no resurrection. Cannot be.
Because the resurrection took place, but it won't do you any good because you filled the temple with you. And his humility won't be where you are.
And self is so subtle that it will even do the cross hoping for a better resurrection afterwards. There's some crap. There's no end to the evil of the mind and how it's trying to manipulate the doctrines.
You got that right. That's why abandonment means abandon. Take no thought for your life. Give no credence to your feelings. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part is done away with. Kill, boom, bang. And that can never be compromised in the preaching. You can never justify rebellion. No matter how much your mind wants it. Okay, take a big guy.